today as we come to the table.
He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's for all of us, to be a witness and testimony. But it's not just so that we can, you know, mark something off just so we won't feel guilty. No, it's so that God has an excuse to use us and give us reward when we get into heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God needs anybody on this fallen earth and fallen mankind to do what he wants to do? Absolutely not. So why then are we included in this? Because he loves us. We're family. He saved us. God is going to do what God is going to do, but God wants us to be rewarded for it. Look at it this way. God is looking for an excuse to bless you. Don't rip him off.
Christians were given a very clear command to share the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that if we fail to do so, maybe we get scared to speak up or feel it's the wrong time. God's will still be done. He doesn't need you to do anything, but he wants you to share about what he's done. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage you to be bold and courageous about sharing the gospel. Don't sit back and wait for someone else to speak up. You have an opportunity today, right now, to go share about the wonders of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you personally. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
But come to find out, as I begin to walk with the Lord, it's a battle standard. It means something that God says, okay, the enemy's going to rise up against you. I will give you what you need to refute the enemy and rise up against them in speaking the truth, in boldness and in power. I love that scripture that says Jesus, as he set his face toward Jerusalem to be that witness, that ultimate witness, and to die for all of us, he set his face as flint. And for those of you that sharpen instruments that you work with, you know what flint is used for. It's used to sharpen things so they cut better and are a better tool, even as God will sharpen you in your faith to be a better tool for him. But as they're being sharpened, what happens? Sparks fly. And so it's kind of like, you know what? Sparks may fly, but God's sharpening me and God's going to use me in greater and greater ways. And I find it interesting here. Notice it says about him that they couldn't resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. That was God was honoring him by giving him this supernatural wisdom and spirit because he had stepped out to be a witness for the Lord. And that God will do the same for us. Now, it notes here the synagogue of the freedmen. Who were they? These were those who had been freed from slavery. Again, there was a large percentage of Rome that were slaves. And again, the only way you'd be free from that is maybe paying your way out of that, maybe your slave owner letting you go. And this was across all people groups around the world. It wasn't some individual people group. It was slavery among all people groups. Whether you were taken in battle, whether you were owed a debt, whatever the case might be, born into it, or whatever the case might be. But again, if you got set free, you were known as a freedman. You know, people know that, oh, you used to be a slave, now you're a freedman. There was a synagogue here where the freedmen of the synagogue were now working together to refute Stephen. Now, I find it interesting, if they're all coming together from these areas, Cyrenius, Alexandria, Cilicia, Asia, they obviously knew the word of God from the Judaistic viewpoint, and they wanted to refute Stephen and show that what Stephen was teaching was not wrong. You know, we need to stick with the old, you know, what we have here and what we know to be true or whatever. But what I love about this is although they teamed together, and although I think it's not a wrong assumption to say they probably knew their Bibles fairly well because they're teaming up to stop this other guy and his doctrine. You pretty much have to know the Bible to want to stop somebody you think that's teaching something that's wrong. And yet all of them gathered around Stephen, one of them, one church sweeper, one church table waiter was able to refute them all. Again, why is that? Because Stephen was faithful in the small things. We know that he was a man of the word, which is another thing you need to do if you're going to be a witness. How do we know that? He was able to refute them all. So there's another point you need to make. If you want to be a good witness, you've got to be faithful in the small things. You've got to be a man or woman of the word. He was full of faith and full of power. That means you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you need to be asking God to fill you with His Spirit. And if you add these elements together, God can use you as a witness and a testimony to those around you, which again is clearly what He's doing with Stephen. Now, this doesn't mean that our goal is to win every argument or that we can never be refuted on anything that we bring up, but it means that the truth that we're speaking can never be refuted. You cannot refute the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. Someone can try to say that it's not true, but the evidence and the power of the Spirit back it up. And so God was able to use Stephen in this way because he was faithful in all these elements of being a servant, if you will, for the Lord. And notice what happens, because they can't get him in his words or anything else. Look what it says. Then they secretly induce men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Now, no doubt he was talking about the fact that the law had now been fulfilled. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he didn't say, I came, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law." No, the Word of God is good, all of it. Old and new is the Word of God. I didn't come to destroy it. It's the guideline of heaven. But I came to fulfill it because no man can live up to it. So he fulfilled it. No doubt Stephen was going, "The law has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now all we need to do is follow him, you know, and not follow the regulations of Moses." Well, to them, that's blasphemy, right? So they're saying he's blaspheming against Moses and God. Look at verse 12. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes," all the religious leaders as well as the crowds, "and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council." Now, on that day, if you had a legal dispute with someone or something going on, you could literally go and grab them and take them to the legal authorities to deal with it. And remember, the council here is the Sanhedrin, and they were the legal authorities. They were the religious leaders and political leaders. So this would be the logical place to drag Stephen. They go pulling him before the council here. And once again now, we see a believer in Christ standing before the Sanhedrin, even as Jesus stood there, even as the 12 disciples stood there. And now Stephen himself finds him standing before them. Paul will later as well. Now, what's interesting about this is being a witness, and I want you to note this, when the disciples stood before them, God delivered them. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God intervened. He didn't let them put them to death. Why? Because they were not done with what God had called them to do. And I want you to understand this. Until you are done with what God has called you to do, you're not going to die. God is going to preserve your life, and God is going to use you as a witness. Why do I say that? Don't be afraid to step out and be a witness. "Oh, I may die." Look, God, the Bible says, has our days measured out. And if you're going to die on a certain day and you're afraid, "Well, if I go on this mission trip, what if I die? What if something happens to me?" If it's your day to die and you stay back here in America, guess what's going to happen on that day? You're going to die. How much better to have died on the mission field doing what you were supposed to do than being home afraid and dying, right? And so I want to encourage you, don't ever be afraid to step out of what God has called you to do. God's going to supernaturally protect you. "For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses had," or has rather, "delivered to us." Again, notice this. They're saying basically, again, we know why probably they accused him of attacking Moses, because he's saying the law has been fulfilled. Now they add this holy place to it. They basically worshiped the temple. They said, "You know what? This is where God is. This is where we're going to worship." And so they limited God in that way, and they really held it up on a pedestal where they were worshiping that more than they worshiped the Lord. Now, this church building, this property, we honor God here, and we're going to honor God here. We set this place aside to honor God. But God doesn't live here. God lives in the universe. God is everywhere that we are. And so our affections and our focus is not to be on the property or the building or those things. Our affection is to be on the Lord, and this is where we meet with the Lord. But for them, it was worship. They looked to the temple. Now, why would this be so insulting to them? Because apparently Stephen was telling them from this accusation, the same thing that the Lord had said to his disciples, this place is going to be destroyed. He said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. It will all be thrown down. It will all be torn down. And so now he's no doubt proclaiming all this, and they're going, blasphemy, blasphemy, and having a fit here, if you will. And notice what happens here. I love the fact that God has allowed him to be in this place, but notice how God backs him up. Look at verse 15. It says, "And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel." Wow. I mean, what did that look like? Again, no doubt the glow of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There is something about drawing close to the Lord that does add a glow to the countenance of the believer. And I see that on people. I sometimes I see people and I think, man, that person, they've been with the Lord. And there's something to that. I don't understand it fully, just the power of God. It's interesting, when Moses came down from Sinai, it says that because of being in the presence of the Lord that long, and literally being in the Lord's presence, literally he glowed. Think about that. His face was glowing. And he said he put a shield over his face so they couldn't see his face glowing or whatever. And so the initial thought is well, he doesn't want to scare them or whatever. But it revealed, you know, the New Testament reveals to us, is that as he wasn't near the Lord as much, his face began to go back to normal, right? Began to fade, that glow. And so he didn't want them to see the glowing, fading of the Lord's word there, so to speak. Not that the Lord's word was fading, but you get my point, the power of the Lord. And Paul used that as an example. He said, the glory of the Old Testament, he said, the law that God used it, it's a fading glory, but the glory in Jesus Christ is a glory that goes on and on forever unto greater and greater glory. So God used it as a symbol. God used it as a type. But there is something here about this glow that comes to the face of someone that's been spending time with the Lord. They obviously saw that in Stephen. And again, to see God give Stephen that favor and to have his face glowing like that, again, probably, again, just because of his time with the Lord, but also it would open up a door for them to listen to him, all right? We hate this guy. We hate what he has to say, but, you know, he kind of looks good. You know, so I'll listen to what he has to say or whatever the case might be. That had to be a battle. You know, they're looking at him going, yeah, but why do you look so good? You know, what's going on? This kind of thing, right? Now, here's what's interesting to me. How do we know what Stephen looked like? Nobody was there but Stephen. He's going to be dead by the end of his witness. How do we know what Stephen said? He's going to be dead by the end of his witness. Remember who else was a part of the Sanhedrin? Paul. Paul, no doubt, told them later and told Luke, hey, here's what happened. Man, Stephen came before us, and man, this guy was glowing like an angel. What'd he say? Well, here was his test. Wow, that was great. What did God give him wisdom? And so they're writing all this down and recording it for us so that we can read it today. But again, it's interesting to see how God used Paul. Maybe there were others that were saved during that time from the Sanhedrin that could have done that as well. But it's interesting to see how God used him here. And notice what it says. There's the scene. They see him as the face of an angel. He's got their full attention. It says, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, and that's where we'll take up next week. I'm not doing that just to be cruel, I promise. I've got one more thing I want to share, I told you, so we're going to stop a little early. Here's why. I don't want to go into chapter 7 because chapter 7 is so rich. There is such a powerful witness and testimony of just this, you know, him standing, this church cleaner, servant, sweeper, standing before all these knowledgeable, you know, educated, whatever, and the power with which God uses him to share the gospel in such an encouragement to us is how God can use us to be witnesses in that as well. I wanted to take a full week to look at that. And by the way, even before we shift gears here, I want to encourage you and challenge you on something. Are you being a witness for the Lord? Am I being a witness for the Lord? Now, I could make us all feel guilty. We've talked about, but pastors have the ability to throw guilt on everybody really fast. And I never want to be, I never want to be guilty of throwing guilt on you. Anybody can say, well, we're not sharing enough. You should share and you're failing. Well, yeah, okay, look, we all are. All right? So let's be honest. But it's not to put guilt on us to say we all need to be witnesses. We have been called to be witnesses. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's for all of us to be a witness and testimony. But it's not just so that we can, you know, mark something off just so we won't feel guilty. No, it's so that God has an excuse to use us and give us reward when we get into heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God needs anybody on this fallen earth and fallen mankind to do what he wants to do? Absolutely not. So why then are we included in this? Because he loves us. We're family. He saved us. God is going to do what God is going to do, but God wants us to be rewarded for it. Look at it this way. God is looking for an excuse to bless you. Don't rip him off. Give him that excuse to bless you. Now, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to be there, and you're going to be blessed in the kingdom of God regardless. But if you are obedient to the Lord and do what he's asked you to do and what he's asked me to do, and we're a testimony and a witness as God has asked us to do, then God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You went out and you shared, you told friends, you shared, you were a witness for me. Now here's your reward. He just wants a reason to give you something. That's God's heart and God's desire. So don't be motivated by guilt and I'm a failure as a Christian. None of that. It's like, Lord, I love you. And you've given me an opportunity to show my love. And you've given me an opportunity now to receive reward. And so here I am. Now, Lord, I'm a chicken. And I don't know what to say. He says, all right. Thank you for being honest, Mark. Ask me for power. Okay. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me. I need power to be a testimony witness. Okay, now get in my word. You need to know it. People are going to ask you questions. You don't have all the answers. Don't worry about that. I'll give you what you need to know. You just need the gospel, but the more you know, the more you can minister to them. And then God, as you seek God for power and get in his word, then God will anoint you and use you in that way. It's amazing to, you know, when God gives those opportunities to share and those doors open up, God will show me things I've never known before. God will give me answers. Now, you don't always have an answer, and it's okay to say to them, well, what about this or what about that? You know, I don't really know. I'll look that up for you, but here's what I do know. Jesus loves you, and he died for you on a cross, and if you will confess your sin and turn to him, you can go to heaven. Yeah, well, what about? Well, I don't know. But I know that Jesus died for you on the cross, and if you'll give your life to him and repent of your sin, you can go to heaven. You get the point. That's all you have to know is the gospel, and you have to be filled with the Spirit and have that boldness, but God will give you wisdom. I've seen situations where, again, I've shared this with you guys before. Some of the neatest things that I've learned from the Bible that I never understood was when you guys came up and asked me a question about it. And I didn't know the answer. And I'm thinking, they're asking this question. That's a good question, but I'm going to have to tell them I really don't know. And sometimes I have to say that. I really don't know. I don't have all the answers. I know God does, but I don't. But sometimes God in his grace will just speak and show the answer. It's not some audible voice, but all of a sudden it's like, wow. Well, here's where it is. And even verses come with it. And I'm going, this is so good. It's like, I want to take notes. You know, don't forget that, Mark. Okay, you know, whatever. Or what I'm saying, not because I didn't know it. God is literally showing me at the moment. Here's my point. God will do that for you. God will show you at the moment what you need to be that witness and be that testimony. So don't be afraid to step out and be that person that does that. Ask God to give you power. Be a student of his word. Be full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and God will use you as a witness. And we'll pray for that in just a moment for all of us. But very briefly, I just want to share one thing because I knew I'd have a couple of extra minutes because I didn't want to go into chapter 7. This is not a huge thing for a lot of you. You may not even be aware of some of this, but I have got some questions recently about worship and what worship is okay and what worship is not okay. Is there any worship out there that's bad, etc.? And it reminded me of the Calvary Chapel movement early on. Calvary Chapel movement, many people don't know this, but out of the Calvary Chapel movement, the Vineyard movement was born. And it was John Wimber. He was attending Calvary Chapel there in Costa Mesa. And they wanted to get more emotional. They wanted more of the emotion of everything, you know, and this kind of thing. So they decided they were going to go and start a whole new movement. And Chuck warned them. He said, look, praise the Lord. Go and do that. But don't leave the Word of God out. He said, you can be, emotion's fine. That's great. Follow your, you know, whatever. But make sure that you're teaching the Word of God. Because the warning he gave was, if you don't teach the Word of God and you just go on emotions, you're going to veer off and you'll have some teaching that's not accurate. Well, that's exactly what happened in the early days of the Vineyard movement. Now, I think the Vineyard movement is solid today. Honestly, I don't really know, but I've not heard anything bad about it. So if you're from a Vineyard movement or you have family or friends or whatever, I'm not downing the Vineyard movement. From my understanding, they're fine. That's not an issue. But at the very beginning, you know, 40 years ago or whenever they started, there was an issue with that. And again, I think they've kind of repositioned after that and maybe refocused. But again, it brought up the principle of, but the thing is, while they were doing that, they had some of the best music, worship music that was out there. And this worship music was scattering, not only in the Calvary chapels, but all over America. And the question came up, well, if this place has false teaching and they're wrong and all these things, is it wrong to do their worship? And where Calvary Chapel landed on that is, and I think it was a very solid place, is look, as long as it sound biblically and it sound doctrinally, then there's nothing wrong with it. And the reason being is this, a number of reasons. One is that you look back in history, this has been an issue throughout church history. Many of you may not realize this, but Martin Luther, some of the hymns that we sing in the traditional Baptist churches today came out of bars. Martin Luther said, why should the bars get all the good music? We're going to bring that in and we're going to make it for God. And they did that. And so some of those songs are sung today and people don't even know where it came from. And so something out of something that was wrong and bad, something good came out of it. And so again, the same issue with the movement there. Look, there are churches all over the world who have different doctrines. There are many churches that have wrong doctrines. And there's a lot of people in those churches that are writing music and churches that do these things. If we go down the road of trying to find out where every song came from and what the church doctrine is or what the person believed, we've got to find out what is the church doctrine, what is the belief of each of the writers of those songs. It can become something that's exhausting, even looking back throughout history. What about the hymns? Who were those writers? What churches? What were their doctrines? Where did that come out of? As you can see, it can get overwhelming. So here's my point. Don't breach your conscience. If you feel that something's wrong, then don't do it because you got to protect your conscience. But you can easily get overwhelmed by trying so hard to find out where everything came from that it's just going to be exhausting. And again, if we hold that standard for today, we've got to go back throughout history and look at all the writers and all the churches, and it can get overwhelming. I'll finish with this. I remember as a baby Christian, you know, there were things I wanted to boycott, so to speak. I said, you know, I don't want to do anything wicked or evil here, and so I'm not going to buy that or do this. And by the way, I think there are some things we need to stay away from. God will convict you, and whatever God shows you, and sometimes that can be used to make a statement. so to speak. You know, I get that. But I found that as I was trying to just quit buying any products from any company that was doing something evil or not, you know, whatever, I couldn't really find any that weren't. Pretty much every major company somewhere is involved in supporting evil. I thought, well, if I give them my money, then that's supporting them. Again, if you know something that specifically is anti-Jesus, anti-God, I think we should stay away from that. So I'm not doubting that. I understand the mindset. But if you start doing your homework and see how many companies, there's not a company that I know of that I can find other than Christian companies that's not connected somehow to something evil. And so I don't think that God expects us to not be able to function and live our lives. God's going to hold us accountable for what we do with our money. He's going to hold them accountable for what he does with theirs. My second last thing. I should never say my last thing. Do you think your taxes are being used for righteous reasons with the government right now? Here's what the Lord said. He said, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. I'll hold you accountable for being faithful to what I've asked you to do with your money. I'll hold them accountable with what they do with it. So I by no means want to encourage anybody to breach their conscience. You hold on to your conscience before God. Whatever you feel is wrong and evil, you stay away from. But I see this whole wave moving across the country, and I'm getting some questions about it, and maybe there's an event where Chris Tomlin is, or Shane and Shane, and there's some other group there that has a church that has false doctrine or whatever. Guys, it's going to get really complicated if we start trying to find out throughout history of all the songs we sing in the church today and the hymns and everything of where everybody's doctrine was and what everybody believed. I know as a baby Christian, again, I found out later, I was in a church that was teaching false doctrine, and I didn't even know it. I was a baby Christian. And after I moved away and started learning the Word of God, I realized, well, these guys were wrong. But it was full of a bunch of believers that were just deceived. And we were doing worship and trying to write worship. I was never good enough to write anything that went anywhere. But had I written some songs that scattered, would the songs have been evil when my heart was pure and sincere before God, wanting to bring God glory because the church I was involved in had false teaching? No, the song wouldn't have been evil. Again, I don't want to go longer on this than I do. I'm just saying, look, if God convicts you of something, you know what's wrong. We're watching the music here at Calvary. We watch what the lyrics are. We're watching to make sure it's theologically sound and doctrinally sound, that if it's something that's not, we'll get rid of it. But be free and know that God's going to hold you accountable for what he's put into your hand. He's going to hold everybody else accountable for what he's put into theirs. And don't be overwhelmed by things that can get overwhelming very quickly. And so hopefully that's been encouraging to some of you. And God will minister the way he wants to minister through that. But what I want to do now is just end by praying for the church and praying for us as witnesses unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for giving us wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, there's a lot of things we don't understand, a lot of things we don't know. Lord, there's a lot of, I think, churches out there teaching false doctrine, and they don't even know they're teaching false doctrine. Lord, open their eyes. Show them their false doctrine. Send them witnesses, God. Give them ears to hear. I thank you, Lord, for those that you've raised up to write worship music. I pray you would raise up righteous people to write righteous worship music. And God, that everything we sing and say and do would be set apart for you as holy. God, if there's something you show us that's wicked, then we're going to stay away from it.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.